Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And last week, we considered this Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Passover feast points us to our Lord, who is called the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of all those who were His in His covenant of grace when He laid down His life as the sinner's substitute. This Lamb that was to be roasted with fire, portraying that wrath that was poured out on Christ. This Lamb that was to be eaten whole by the whole congregation of Israel. This Lamb that was slain by the head of each household typified our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of that Lamb was to be applied to the lintel of the door and the two side posts of the door of each house. And the judgment of God, which would fall on Egypt, would not fall on them that had the blood on that door. And for the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. And so the Lord gave them this commandment to keep this feast of the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread by an ordinance forever. Throughout their generations, these feasts would be kept so that after sundown, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which is around March or April, the Israelites were to sacrifice that lamb and to roast it with fire and to eat the whole lamb. And then for 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread, or in other words, bread without yeast, as a sign of their total consecration to God in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. And so to this day, the Jews still observe this. But there's only one problem. That carnal ordinance was fulfilled forever by the Lord Jesus Christ when He paid the sin debt in full for His people. So that carnal ordinance has ceased. And God looks at His people in Christ and He sees no sin. And God's word says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And that means that all those who are in Jesus Christ, who were chosen in Christ from before the world was, who are washed in His blood that He shed on that cross, and who are called out by God from darkness to light, all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by God-given faith have received the atonement. And when God sees the blood, He passes over His people so that there is now no condemnation for us. Just like the Israelites in the land of Egypt, that plague that God sent on the firstborn of Egypt would not come to them that had the blood on the doors of their houses. And God never warned the Egyptians. God only told Moses to tell the Israelites to put the blood on their doors. He didn't tell the Egyptians. And it wasn't God's purpose to spare the Egyptians from His holy wrath, but it was God's purpose to raise up that Pharaoh and to harden his heart so that he would not let the people go out of Egypt, that he might show His power in destroying that Pharaoh, and that His name might be declared throughout all the earth. And we read that in chapter 9 of Paul's letter to the Romans, which also says this in verse 18, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Now, again, to this day, the Jews still observe the Passover feast and observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'll tell you something else. A lot of so-called Christians today celebrate those things. And they think that those things still have spiritual value. But the fact is, it's sinful to worship God in a way that He does not command us to worship in this gospel age. All those things have ceased. But on Monday, April the 10th of this year, and until Tuesday, April the 18th, multitudes of people will observe those feasts, thinking that they're doing a service to God. And what horrible blasphemy that is, to despise God's Son and to trample Him underfoot and to count the blood of the New Testament an unholy thing. That's exactly what those people are doing. Well, thank God for His mercy and grace in revealing the truth to His people. He has not left us with that veil of darkness covering our eyes, but He has enabled us to see that Christ is our all.
Amen.
And so we keep the feast as it was intended by God all along. We feast on Christ. And we do so because He has saved us from out of that horrible pit that we got ourselves into.
Yes, sir.
We know that there's nothing in us or about us that caused God to save us, but rather it was by His own sovereign purpose of grace that he purposed in himself even before the world was. And so we cry out, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory.
Amen.
For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Well, in all of our studies so far in Exodus, we've seen how these Israelites suffered in Egypt under the cruel bondage of their taskmasters, and how this points to our bondage to sin. All of us are born in this world in bondage to sin and to Satan, and held captive in chains that we can never break out of unless the Lord comes in sovereign mercy and breaks the chains for us. And here in Exodus, the Lord promised to save them from out of their bondage at his appointed time. And the time has now come. All the things that God promised are about to come to pass. And in verse 21, if you're with me in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 21, we read these words. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Now let's stop right there. Here Moses gathers all the elders of Israel and he gives the command to do what God has said, and he assures them that God will pass over their houses when he sees the blood. In verse 22 it says here, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop. And hyssop is a plant which was commonly used for medicinal purposes. It was used for healing and for purifying wounds so that they wouldn't get infected. And in Psalm 51, you'll remember that David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And we know he wasn't talking about physical healing. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so it wasn't physical healing that David was speaking about. It was cleansing from sin. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. And that's just what our Lord has done for us. Here in Exodus, the Israelites were to take this hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb and to strike it on the lintel or the top of their doors and on the two side posts, but not on the threshold. Not on the threshold of the door down below. Because they were not to trample underfoot the Son of God and to count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now that's just what's being done all the time by so-called churches all around us. They treat the blood of Christ as an unclean or an unholy thing. A common thing. And they insist that Christ shed his blood for all men, like our brother John mentioned. If Christ died for all men and shed his blood for all men and some still go to hell, then his blood is worthless. But Christ did not die for all men. And if he did, all men would be saved. And we know that that's not so. We know that all those who perish in their sins without faith in Christ and in Christ alone are guilty of treating the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. And they will be damned. In Hebrews 10, it says that they do despite to the Spirit of grace.
Yes, sir.
And we saw this on Friday in our Bible study. A man who believes in universal atonement does not know God.
That's right.
In Hebrews 10, we read these words, he that despised the law of Moses died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. To despise God's mercy and grace through the blood of the everlasting covenant is to trod underfoot the Son of God and to count his blood as an unholy thing or an unclean thing. And so here in Exodus, the Israelites were commanded to put that blood on the lintel of the door and on the two side posts, but not on the threshold lest they should trample that blood underfoot. So again, there's a danger in trying to worship God in a way that he has not commanded. Our God has specific reasons for doing things the way that he does. Like the ordinance of baptism. Baptism pictures our union with Christ as he lived on this earth as our substitute and died in our place and was buried and rose again without sin and ascended to heaven in our place. And if you just sprinkle water on someone, it doesn't give the right picture as God intended it. Or take marriage, for example. It's a picture of Christ and his church, so it's to be one man and one woman. These things are not to be taken lightly, right? Or changed in order to please men, because they are designed to point us to Christ and what he has accomplished for his chosen people, according to God's will. Now, we see this in verses 25 to 28, where Moses says this, "And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children say unto you, What mean you by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head in worship." Now watch what it says here. "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." And what was the result? In verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." And it says, "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. In other words, they begged them to leave, and to leave right away, because they understood that God's curse was upon them as long as the children of Israel were there. Now, in verse 34, it says this, "And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up on their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required." Now watch this. "And they spoiled the Egyptians."
Yes, sir.
This is what God said would happen all the way back in Genesis, in chapter 15. In chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, our Lord said to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance," or with great riches. And the Lord made that promise again in Exodus, in chapter 11, when he said to Moses, "Yet I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." And then the Lord said, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And so once again, here in chapter 12, the Lord caused those Egyptians to give all their wealth, and all their silver and gold, and all their clothing, and their earrings, and all those things to the children of Israel. And what all this points to, of course, and we've seen this all throughout these studies, is our deliverance. Our Lord has redeemed us from sin and from the curse of his holy law that would have condemned us. And even though it was God himself who purposed our fall into sin, it was God himself who delivered us out and caused us to be far better off than we would have been otherwise.
Yes, sir.
We would not have known what it is to be saved by God's grace if our fall into sin had never happened. And so we are richer by far than we would ever have been otherwise. And I know men don't like that. People say, "Well, if I were God, I would never have allowed sin to enter into the world in the first place."
That's why they're not God.
That's why they're not God. But you know what that is? That's sitting in judgment on God himself.
That's right.
And it's claiming to be wiser than God. I was talking to an acquaintance of mine about this, and he said that the fall wasn't purposed by God. He said that everything that takes place in this world is under the dominion of Satan, and God is not involved. And he said that God could intervene, but he doesn't. That he doesn't allow himself to intervene in our affairs. He just waits and watches to see what will happen. And he doesn't allow himself to intervene in our affairs. But that's just not so. Whatever takes place in time was purposed by God before he made the world. And though God does allow men and devils to do what they want to do, but it's all in his control. One of my favorite verses of scripture is Psalm 76 and verse 10, where it says this of God. It says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." In other words, man can rage against God all he wants to, but all of his rage will only be used by God to accomplish his purpose of grace. And whatever else man would have done, God will restrain it. And the same thing applies to the devil himself and all the forces of evil and everything else that attempts to fight God. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. In Psalm 135 and verse 6, it says this of God. It says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and all deep places." That is our hope, isn't it?
Yeah.
That the God who promised to save his people from all of our sins actually has the power to make his promises come to pass. Otherwise, he's not God.
Yeah.
And so the Israelites have now spoiled the Egyptians according to the promise that God made to Abraham, and they have come out much richer than they would have been if they had never gone down into Egypt. And in verse 37, we read these words, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, in flocks and herds, and even very much cattle." And so there were some who were not Israelites who left Egypt with them, and some of them were converted to the worship of God. Now, some of them might have left because the plagues had destroyed most of Egypt, but some in that multitude were most likely converted at least to the outward religion of the Jews, if not inwardly. And that points to the fact that our God is not only the God of the Jews, but of the whole world.
That's right.
And it was always his purpose to save his elect, chosen people from out of all the nations of the world. Now, in verse 39 it says, "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual," or in other words, meat. They didn't prepare any meat because they were in such a hurry. They didn't have time to prepare anything but this unleavened bread. And then in verse 40, we read these words, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years." 430 years. And in verse 41, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations."
Yes.
Now this multitude that came out of Egypt was 600,000 men and an untold number of women and children, plus an untold number of Gentiles who went out with them. And according to some estimates, there may have been about 2.5 million people altogether.
Wow.
So this was a great deliverance, and it points to God's church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But at this point in time, under the law of Moses, these Gentile converts had to be circumcised. They could not take part in the worship of God apart from observing all the ordinances of God. And so we read in verse 43, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house it shall be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass, the selfsame day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, consider this, brethren. We were once strangers.
Yes, sir.
In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, it says that we were once without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope but and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh. You are made near by the blood of Christ. When it says here in verse 43, there shall no stranger eat thereof. And in verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. And in verse 48, no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. That shuts us all out unless we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. God would not permit us to come into his presence without that blood. And we know what circumcision is, spiritually speaking. That refers to that work of God's Spirit in the heart.
Amen.
Not the cutting away of the flesh, but the work of God's Spirit in the hearts of his people. That's the true circumcision. And we are the circumcision, Paul said, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence in the flesh.
That's right.
We're not strangers anymore. And we're not hired servants. We're not mercenaries. We know that salvation is all of grace, or it's not God's salvation. We know that we can't earn it, or increase it, or decrease it by the things that we do. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And so that is what is pictured in this great salvation of all of these people from bondage in Egypt, a great multitude of people who have been set free by the power of Almighty God. Well, that brings us to the end of this chapter, and what we have here is another of God's promises fulfilled. God said he would bring the Israelites out of Egypt with a strong hand, and that's just what he did. Our God cannot lie, and he cannot fail, and this applies just as much to physical things as spiritual things. Our God has saved, is saving, and will yet save his people. In the book of Revelation, we read of a lamb in the midst of the throne and the four beasts in the midst of the elders, a lamb as it had been slain, who alone was worthy to take the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb and said this, "Worthy is the lamb to receive glory and honor and power and riches forever."
Wow.
Worthy is the lamb.
Yeah.
Is he not worthy of all of our praise?
Yes.
Well, I hope that blessed you, and Lord willing, next week our brother John will begin a series on the book of Ruth, I believe. And I'll be bringing some messages in the meantime, so pray the Lord's blessing on all those things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.